Jewish believers are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'm looking at verse 20. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now he's talking about the church. Now God's word refers to the church as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. And in verse 19, it is also referred to as the household of God. Now here in this passage here, Paul refers to the church as the and holy temple of the Lord. He refers to it as a temple, the temple of God. Now the temple of God is made up of
believers who live in time past, in time present, and also in time future. But today, we look at the church, as we said, the church is supposed to be very glorious, supposed to be very magnificent. But today, if you look at the church, there is nothing glorious, nothing magnificent about the church. Nothing about this, the people that form the church. Nothing glorious. Yes, in fact, throughout history, the church has been mocked at, laughed at, and ridiculed, despised, and persecuted. But the day will come when the full glory of the church will be revealed, and we will be able to see the grand, great magnificence of this building. Now, when will this take place? Now, this will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, like any building, the spiritual temple, this spiritual temple has its foundation. It has got materials that are made use of for the building of this building. And of course, like most buildings, there will be occupiers. And in this particular building, there is the occupier, none other than the one true living God. So this morning, I want to talk first about the foundation of this temple of God, this building of God. Then next, I will want to talk about the raw materials that are being made use of to build this building, and then the occupant of this building, the temple of God. Now first, let's consider the foundation of the temple. Now, a strong foundation is of course required for any building. Without a strong foundation, the building will collapse or the building will tumble. Now it's amazing that today the Tower of Pisa is still standing, and we all know that it's in front at a very, very great angle. Yes, it looks as if it's going to tumble, but it has not tumbled over the centuries. Really amazing. Now, why is it inclining in that manner? Now, the reason it is inclining in that manner is that the foundation is weak. That's why it is inclining in that manner. But we thank God that the foundation of the temple, the foundation of the church, is a sure foundation. The word of God in verse 20 says this: the believers who make up the temple, verse 20 says, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, first, it is built upon the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets. Now, who are the apostles? Now, the apostles here, of course, refer to the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more specifically, here they refer to the teachings, the doctrines of the apostles. Yes. Then, who are the prophets? The prophets would refer to the prophets in the Old Testament, but more generally speaking, it refers to the entire Old Testament. Now, when the Apostle Paul said that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets, he was therefore saying that the church was built on the writings, on the teachings and the doctrines of the prophets and of the apostles. And these holy men of God, when they received the truth of God, moved by God's mighty Holy Spirit, then penned the word of God, so that today we have the Holy Bible, the Word of God, which is actually the foundation of the church. Now, so if today people were to come into our church and
and try to bring in a doctrine or a teaching that is contrary to the teachings of the prophets and the teachings of the apostles, we must reject such teachings. And we must also expose them and cause people to realize that such teachings are very false. Now, what about the? And then there are people who today claim to be apostles. They say that we are apostles. We are appointed by God to deliver His word. We are declaring the truth, and they claim to be apostles. And they claim to have received visions. They claim to have received dreams. And they claim to have heard voices from on high. And therefore, they say that they are apostles. They are declaring the word of God as the truth. Yes. Then, my friends, how do we respond to such people who declare themselves or claim to be apostles? There are criteria for us to refer to determine whether they are true apostles or not. We must go back to the Word of God, which tells us very, very clearly who the apostles are. We must look at the teachings of the apostles themselves to determine whether they are true apostles or not. Now, the first criteria that people have to meet if they want to be true apostles is that they must be personally chosen and appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ as apostles. I refer you to Matthew chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. If you would refer with me to Matthew chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. And when he had called unto him, Matthew chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. When he had called unto him, you see, called unto him, Jesus called them personally, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and so forth. My point is this. For a person to qualify to be an apostle, he must be personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be one, appointed by him to be an apostle. Now, this might raise this question. What about the apostle Paul? Was he called personally by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle? My dear friends, the answer is yes, of course. Now, Paul declared this in his personal testimony when he stood before King Agrippa to defend his case. That time he was being imprisoned in the city of Caesarea. Remember, before that time, the apostle Paul was arrested in the city of Jerusalem. The Jews had created a great commotion in the city of Jerusalem because they actually wanted to kill the apostle Paul for the gospel that he was preaching, the true gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews were, of course, opposed to that teaching. They accused Paul of teaching of blasphemy and that he was trying to destroy the Jewish religion. And so they wanted to kill him. The Roman soldiers intervened, had Paul arrested, and Paul was to be conveyed to the city of Rome to be tried because he was a Roman citizen. And on the way, Paul was made to stop in the city of Caesarea. It was not a short stop, he was there for 2 years. And there was this day when he was called by King Agrippa, who wanted to hear his case. And this was the defense made by him. And in his defense, you find that he declared himself actually to be an apostle. He didn't so much say that he was an apostle, but let's read his words, his testimony. I read for you. This is taken from Acts chapter 26. If you would refer with me to Acts chapter 26, verses 11 to 18. Acts 26, verses 11 to 18. We are saying that if a person claims to be an apostle, he must be personally appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, called and personally Apostle Paul, that's the question we want to answer. Now, Acts chapter 26, verses 11 to 18. Paul says, as he stood before King Agrippa, he says, "And I punish them off in every synagogue." Punish them. The them here refers to Christians. At that time, he was not a believer. He was a great persecutor of the church. "I punish them off in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus," you see, he was on the way to Damascus for what purpose? To ferret out the Christians, to persecute them for the purpose of persecuting them. And so we read, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me." There were those who accompanied him. "The bright light shone from heaven upon him and upon those who were with him." Verse 14. "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, against the goats.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose.'" So you see, Jesus appeared unto him. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. He says, "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So was he called? Was he not called? Yes. The Lord Jesus called him personally and appointed him to be a minister of the gospel and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people, from the Jews and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee." You see, I send thee. Paul was made an apostle. I send thee. An apostle simply means one who is sent, a messenger or an ambassador. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So, Paul definitely was not making spurious claim when he declared himself to be an apostle. So when he wrote to the various churches, very often he would say this, "I, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." He definitely was not making any spurious claim because he was personally appointed by the call and appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle. Well, let's consider the next criteria of an apostle. He must be a witness. Witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be a witness, must have seen the resurrected Lord. I refer you to Acts chapter 1. Right? Acts chapter 1, if you could very, very quickly refer to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. Now, the apostles felt that there was a need to find a replacement for Judas, who had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and who had gone and committed suicide. Now the apostles, the disciples had returned from the Mount of Olives after witnessing the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the city of Jerusalem. And there they gathered and waited for the outpouring of God's mighty Holy Spirit. And there was this day when Peter stood up and to address the 120 persons or so who were present. And he said this, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, the habitation of Judas be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take, and his office let another take.'" Verse 21, "Wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. he must be a witness of his resurrection. And they appointed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And Matthias was the one who was finally chosen to replace Judas. So people do not become apostles by claiming to be apostles. They must necessarily be witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must be personally called and appointed by him. Now, the third criterion for anyone who claims to be an apostle, he must be authenticated by signs and wonders. Now, in other words, he must be able to perform miracles, perform signs and wonders, such as healing, such as casting out demons, and so forth. Now, we read of this claim made by the apostle himself, the apostle Paul himself. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Now, we are talking about the claim of being an apostle, the qualification of an apostle. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, I become a fool in glory. You have compelled me. You have forced me actually to become a fool, to be so boastful, in other words. For I ought to have been commended of you. Yes, you should actually be supporting my claim. Instead, you are opposing me. For in nothing am I behind the very chief apostles. He says, I'm not behind them in any way, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The apostle Paul said, you witness all these things, the signs and wonders that I performed before you. So he was making use of this, the signs and wonders that he was performing to authenticate his ministry. Now, today there are preachers. Particularly preachers in charismatic circles who claim to be able to perform signs and wonders. How many of these claims are spurious? If you get to the bottom of the claim, if you look at the, get to the very bottom of the so-called signs and wonders that they perform, you will see that they are really staged, managed. They are actually fabricated. Now, friends, let us not dismiss them as all being false. Some of these signs and wonders could very well be true. Let us never, ever forget that Satan is an angel of light. He's powerful. He's the force behind this performance of these signs and wonders. He's able to change into an angel of light and give power to false preachers to perform signs and wonders. So if we are confronted with signs and wonders, how should be our response be? How should we treat them? Do we regard them as true and say, well, these people who bring, show forth signs and wonders must be true because they're able to perform signs and wonders. But again, my dear friends, we must go back to the words of the prophet. Yes, go back to the book, the word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 and 3. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Verses 1 to 3, right? I read this passage for you. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Yes, to Moses, God says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Yes, the signs and wonders could be true. Yes, they are not false. They are really performed. How should we react? My dear friends, the word of God teaches us this truth, that we should not be enticed by these signs and wonders to go after other gods. We must remain faithful to the one true living God. These signs and wonders are permitted by the one true living God to be performed by these false preachers and false prophets for the purpose of testing us to see whether we are true to the one true living God, whether we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, my dear friends, let's never forget the other two criteria when we are determining whether a person is a true apostle or not, to believe his words or not. Yes, remember, he must be personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be able to, he must have witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must be one who is able to perform signs and wonders. And even if people are able to perform signs and wonders, they are not apostles. Because the Lord allows us signs and wonders to test us to see whether we are faithful to him or not. So today, let us understand. Yeah, so if people claim to be apostles and they bring their teachings and say, I have dreams and so on and so forth, and they appear to be able to perform signs and wonders, let us reject such teachings, let us reject such apostles, because they are definitely not teachings from the apostles. They are not teachings based on the prophets and of the apostles. Now the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is built on this foundation, as we have already said, the teachings and the doctrines of the apostles and the prophets. But the question is, what is the focus, or what is the substance of the teachings and the doctrines of this of the apostles and of the prophets? Friends, the substance and the focus of this of the teachings and doctrines is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, or the key foundation stone of the temple of God. Now, the chief cornerstone is the key foundation stone which holds the two walls together. It's vitally important, because without this key foundation stone, without this chief cornerstone, the building will not be held up. Now, in this chapter, as we said earlier on, Paul was speaking to two kinds of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And we know that the Jews and Gentiles, before they were converted, were viewing one another with animosity. The Jews thought of the Gentiles, as we said in one of our earlier messages, as uncircumcised Gentile dogs. And they thought of themselves as the chosen people, because they were descendants of the great Abraham, and they were counting on their works and their observance of their ceremonial laws to have a place in heaven. Yes, they thought that they were saved by works. And they were very, very self-righteous. They were very, very proud of their religion. They said that we are given the covenants of God, we are given the laws of God. And so they were very proud of their religion, filled with self-righteousness. Now the Gentiles, of course, hated the Jews for their religious pride. And between the Gentiles and the Jews, there was this middle wall of partition which we read about earlier on, which we spoke about earlier messages. This middle wall of partition was none other than the ceremonial laws which the Jews were trying to observe. But the way they observed the ceremonial laws was a very, very, based on a very distorted interpretation of the ceremonial laws. And it was these ceremonial laws that formed the middle wall of partition that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, by his precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary, he had this middle wall of partition removed between Jews and Gentiles, so that when they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will become one people. Yes, both of them can come boldly unto God's throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is therefore actually the chief cornerstone that holds the two peoples together, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers together. And not only these two races together, but all other races who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are held together by this chief cornerstone. It is his precious blood that draws all men unto him. His precious blood draws men and women unto him, old people unto him, young people to him, children to him. He draws the rich and the poor to him, the managers and the factory workers, the professionals and the casual laborers, the who's and who's of society, the scums of society, the drug addicts. It is his precious blood that draws all these people unto the one true living God. He is the chief cornerstone that holds all races and all believers together. Our faith must be based on none other than this chief cornerstone, which, as we said, was the substance, or is the substance and the focus of the doctrines and the teachings of the prophets and of the apostles. Now, if you build your faith on someone else, my dear friends, your faith is false. Now, the word of God in verse 20, Ephesians 20, says it very clearly for us. Let's understand this truth. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. This chief cornerstone is a very, very exclusive chief cornerstone. Jesus says it very, very clearly. I am the chief cornerstone. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. None else. Jesus must be our chief cornerstone. Next, I'd like us to look at the raw materials made use of for the building of this temple. Now, in the context of this passage, Paul, as we said, was referring both to the Jews and the Gentiles, all right? To the Gentiles, but he also made reference to the Jews. And this was the condition of both the Jews and Gentiles before they came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul says in verse 11, wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision. Uncircumcision refers to the Gentiles. Circumcision refers to the Jews in the flesh made by hands. Now, he's talking about the Ephesians in time past. They were all unbelievers, of course. Yes, the Jews were relying on their good works for salvation, which means that they were not saved. The Gentiles were idol worshippers. But there was a day when the Lord called them and they came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As it were, before their salvation, they were raw quarry stones which were mined and had to be cut and had to be polished so that they would be fit for use. In the raw state, being quarry stones, they could not be fit for use as building blocks of the temple of God. But there was a day when they were converted, they were polished, and then they were made fit for use in the temple of God. Now, years ago, when I was working for my secular company, I was involved in a training program for quality improvement in a company. It was necessary for us to improve the quality of our performance because our competitors were catching up with us, and some of them, in fact, actually overtook us. And so there was a need for us to improve on the quality performance of the company. And then we hired this guru who taught us quality improvement. And he defined quality in this manner. He defined quality as fitness for use. Fitness for use. Now, as far as we were concerned in those days, of course, our product must meet a certain standard so that they will be fit for use. And who defines the standard? Who defines the quality? Of course, it is our customer. Our customer will set the standard for us. And if they found our product not to be fit for use, of course, then our products would be rejected, our services would be rejected, they would be of no use at all. Now, you know what's God's standard for us to be fit for use for his temple? Yes, for the building of his temple. My dear friends, this requirement is that we be living stones, not dead stones. If we are dead stones, we will be of no use to him. We must be living stones. Yes, Now the question is, how can we be living stones? Now we were dead stones before, but how can we be living stones? Now the word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, if you would refer to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, and we'll see how we can all become living stones. Chapter 2 verse 4 and verse 5. Let me read these two verses to you. To whom? To Jesus, coming as unto a living stone. Jesus is the big living stone, the chief cornerstone, the key foundation stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also as lively stones. Lively stones here means living stones. He also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So friends, how can we be living stones? Now we can become living stones by coming to this chief cornerstone, this living stone, the living stone, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To become a living stone, yes, you must necessarily repent from your sins. Turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Yes, receive Him as Lord and Savior. Trust in His precious blood to save you. And then also believe that He is the resurrected Lord. He's alive today. Trust in Him. Repent from your sins. Trust in His precious blood to cleanse you. Now, if you did that, you would have become a living stone. Yes. And these stones are alive, living stones. You and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are living stones. And we continue to grow. We continue to grow. And even if these stones were to pass away physically, actually we still continue to grow. Because we are not perfect yet. But the day will come when we will be perfect. When this building, this magnificent house of God, this temple of God is completed. And when will it be completed? It will be completed, as we said earlier on, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so Paul, writing to the folks in the city of Ephesus and to all the Christians throughout the ages and to us today, he says, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all things fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. We grow into this holy temple of God, which will be perfected when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, there's one thing that we all must understand. As living stones, building blocks in this temple of God, we are all interrelated. We are independent. My dear friends, we must understand this truth. Unfortunately, we many times don't understand. We think that we are all just individuals coming to church on Sunday. Understand this truth. We are part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to this holy temple. We are building blocks of this holy temple, living stones that are made use of for the building of this temple. And this whole building is fitly framed together. In other words, tightly fitted together. For what purpose? Of course, for beauty as well as for strength. They must be fitly framed together. They must be fitly, tightly fitted together so that the building will be strong, so that the building will be beautiful. Each of the stones must be in its right place. Now, some stones are meant to be at the lower part of the building. Now, that does not mean that the stones are not important. They are very, very important because these stones need to be very, very strong to hold up other stones in the building. And there are other stones that are made use of for decorative purpose. And some are, of course, many of the stones are for, or practically all the stones are for functional purposes. Now, let me give you an illustration of the importance of every stone being in its right place. When you take, for example, the windows behind the pulpit. Now, if you look at a pulpit now, and behind the pulpit, of course, you see the two windows, right? They are glass windows. Now, when the architect designed this building in those days, he actually designed a plain wall behind there. But we said that, well, that didn't look good because it would be very monotonous to form a backdrop for the pulpit. Now, so we decided that we should have two windows made of glass windows, but we didn't want them to be windows that could be opened, but we want to have openings for light, some light to shine through. And so we came up with this idea of having two windows built and with glass blocks filling them. Now, we of course can't make use of these bricks, opaque bricks to fill the two windows, because if they were to fill the two windows, then no light will be coming through, then the two windows won't serve their purpose. Now, the bricks could be the most expensive bricks. They could be the most well-polished bricks. They could be very, very beautiful bricks. But friends, they will not serve that purpose because the bricks are in the wrong place. So, my dear friends, every one of us as living stone must find his position in the house of the Lord. We are all interrelated. Now, some in the church are appointed to be leaders in the church. Others are appointed to be followers. Some are appointed to preach, others are appointed to teach. Then there are others who are called to perform administrative work. Then there are those who are appointed to counsel because they are gifted in counseling. Then there are those who are given to hospitality. And so they are engaged and are committed in serving the Lord through the hospitality ministry. Then there are those who are gifted to do children's work. They have the talent to do children's work, and so they are involved in the children's work. They teach Sunday school, and they are involved in the kids' club. Then, of course, there are those who are engaging themselves in prayer to serve the Lord. Now, all of us have our respective places in the church, and all of us must be tightly fit together. Yes, for strength and beauty, as we said. Some years ago, in Singapore, well, we moved into a brand new apartment. It was a brand new apartment. And when we took possession of that apartment from the developer, we discovered that we actually had to do something about the floor. Right? We did that because we saw other people doing that. We did that also. We tested to find out whether the tiles that were laid on the floor were really properly laid, whether they were tightly fitted or not. So I took a walking stick and I knocked on every of the tiles. And to my horror, I found that 10 of them were actually sounding hollow, which meant that the tiles were not stuck properly to the cement floor. They were not tightly fitted with one another. And we know that one day, some of these tiles were going to crack, or some of them were going to pop out. And if that happens, then the entire floor will be of no use. Yes, even though we're talking about just a few tiles, but the floor will be very ugly, the floor will be of no use. So we insisted that the developer replace the tiles, and he did. Friends, my point is, we are to be tightly fitted with other stones, complementing one another, so that all of us will be usable in the service of the Lord. We are interrelated and we are interdependent. Yes, remember, other living stones are counting on us in as much as we are counting on them. All of us must be willing to play our part. Other people are pulling their weight. What about us? Are we pulling our weight? We must be pulling our weight also. Everyone must be finding his place. Others are counting on us as we are counting on them. Friends, I dare say that there is one area of service in the church in which every one of us can find a slot. Everyone, without exception, can find a slot in this area. And that is this area, and that is the slot of being a prayer warrior. Can you pray? Of course, all of us can pray. Now, how about coming to the church prayer meeting to pray? Now, this is a slot that everyone is able to fill, and it is very, very necessary that this slot be filled. Now, why are we just counting on the 30-odd persons every Friday night to pray for us and to pray for the well-being of the church? Should we not be contributing? Should we not be pulling our weight? My dear friends, all of us need to pull our weight. So I encourage you and I challenge you, my dear friends, to come to the church prayer meeting to pray every Friday. Yes, now it is not difficult because the prayer meeting is brought to your home. We are conducting our prayer meeting through Zoom. Thank God now we have about 30-odd persons participating in the church prayer meeting. But friends, what about the rest of us? On a Friday night, my dear friends, this is a challenge for every one of us who claims to be a living stone in the temple of God. Remember, others are counting on us. We are counting on others. We count on others to pray for us. What about having others count on us to pray for them? My dear friends, each of us must be playing a role. Finally, who dwells in this building called the temple of God? Who? Friends, it is God himself. We read in verse 21 and verse 22. Yes, we read. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes, you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God through the Holy Spirit. Yes, this building is an habitation of God, the temple of God. He dwells in this temple in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's refer to this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Okay, let me read this for you. Know ye not that ye here is plural? The Apostle Paul is addressing the folks in the city of Corinth. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, not just one, but all, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, not just one, but in all of you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are? You form the temple of God. Yes, and God dwells in this temple, the corporate body. The church as a whole is a temple of God. Now, today, let's say if you have a guest coming to your house to stay with you, now what would you not do to make your home as hospitable as possible for your guest? I'm sure you would clean up your home to make sure that your home is very hospitable for your guests to stay in. Or you have someone who is very, very honorable. Yes, someone very respectable, someone who is very, very honorable, someone who has a great position in society, and he comes and stays with you. Now, would you not go all out to do everything possible to make your home as hospitable for him as possible? You make sure that his room is clean. You make sure that his room is very, very comfortable for him. Would you not do that? We would, sure. Yes, we surely do that. But remember, my dear friends, the occupier of this temple of God is none other than God himself, the thrice holy God, before whom the beings in heaven, the seraphims, have to cover their faces and to cover their feet in order that they may be able to minister to him. Because God is just too holy to be beheld. He's the thrice holy God. Now remember the case of Isaiah one day going into the temple of Jerusalem. He saw the glory of God. And what did he say when he went? In desperation, he cried out. He said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I've seen the glory of God. Woe is me, for I'm undone. What he's saying is, I'm cut off. I'm undone. As it were, I'm separated from the one true living God because God is so absolutely holy. Yes, indeed, he is absolutely holy. So lofty, so holy, so great, so mighty. But you know, the most wonderful thing is that this God has condescended, humbled himself to dwell in the church and to make the church his holy temple. And not only does he do that, my dear friends, yes, he dwells in each one of us individually. Individually, he makes each one of us a place for him to dwell in. Yes, how awful it is, my dear friends, if, let's say, how awful it is for God's mighty Holy Spirit who dwells in us to see all the secret sins that we have in our hearts. Yes, the sins of hatred, the sins of being very unforgiving, the lust of the flesh and so forth that we have in our hearts. How awful it is for the Holy Spirit to be seeing all this. So, my dear friends, to make this temple of God, yes, individually and corporately habitable for the one true living God, we must be sure that the whole temple of God is holy and that we are holy. How needful it is, my dear friends, that daily each one of us be praying this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. So friends, what kind of church are we? Now let's understand, we are not an organization. But rather, we are a part of that church universal, the body of Christ, or the temple of God. And this temple, yeah, this church, being a part of that true church, the universal church, the church universal, is built on the teachings, the doctrines of the apostles and the prophets. So if there are teachings or doctrines that are trying to make their way into our church, and they are contrary to the teachings and doctrines of the prophets and of the apostles, we must reject them outright and expose them as being false. Yes. And then today we know that there are people who are claiming to be apostles because they say they have dreamt dreams, that God has spoken to them, God has given them special revelations. My dear friends, let's reject such claim, because today there are no more apostles. For anyone to be an apostle, he must be personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be a witness of his resurrection, and he must be able to perform signs and wonders. Such teachings by them must be rejected. Those persons making those claims must also be rejected based on the teachings and on the doctrines given to us by the prophets and by the apostles. Then the teachings and the teachings and doctrines of the prophets and apostles are focused, my dear friends, on just one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the foundation stone, yet the chief cornerstone of the church, the key foundation stone of the church. We must have him, my dear friends, as our foundation. He is the only foundation stone. Now, if we build our faith on other chief cornerstone, my dear friends, you can be sure that our faith is false. Now, only he is the true foundation. So then we believers are the living stones that are made use of for the building of this temple. God has a very, very graciously in time called us to be his very own, and has caused us to be delivered from darkness into his marvelous light. So that today, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the living stones that are being made use of. God has made us fit to become living stones in his temple. Each of us, my dear friends, as living stones, has a place, a particular place in his house, in his temple. It is for us to know what the place is, how needful it is that we all be praying that we be in the right place, doing the right thing in the service of the one true living God. And as I said, there's one slot that all of us can fill, and all of us should be in that slot, and that is to be a prayer warrior. So I challenge you, my dear friends, once again, to come and participate in the church prayer meeting. What are we doing on a Friday evening? Why can't we give that time to the Lord? Yes, how can we depend on others to pull their weight and we are not pulling our weight? Yes, how can we count on them to pray for us and we are not allowing them to count on us to pray for them? My dear friends, everyone must be praying for one another And all of us, my dear friends, are interrelated, and all of us are interdependent. And finally, let us understand that the occupier of this temple is none other than the one true living God himself, who is absolutely, absolutely holy. As he is holy, all of us must be holy. The temple of God must be holy. We as individual temples of the one true living God in the person of the Holy Spirit must be absolutely holy. We must ask the Lord to cleanse us every day. And like the psalmist, we must be praying this prayer, every one of us, daily. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who called us into out of darkness into your marvelous light, who has caused us to become living stones. We were dead stones before, but you call us and have caused us to become living stones. Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege that you have given to each one of us. And Lord, we pray that we may realize that with this privilege, every one of us has a responsibility. It is for us to find out where we can fit in and be of greatest use for the Lord to glorify your holy name. O Lord, we may all see the need to find our right place in the church. And Father, we pray that all of us may see the importance of fitting into this glory in the church. We know that this is the place that you want us to be in for every one of us. So help us, O Lord God, to be a prayer warrior. Help us, O Lord, to commit ourselves to come to the church prayer meeting to pray. And Lord, we thank you that our Lord and the one true living God has humbled himself to be an occupant of this temple. We pray, O Lord God, that we may, by your grace, make the temple holy. Yeah. And that we individually, we pray that you will search us and cause us to be holy, so that, Lord, we may be indeed fit vessels for you to use and fit vessels for you to occupy. So, Lord, be with each one of us throughout the day. Enable us to make use of this day wisely for your glory. Cleanse us of all of our sins and fill us with your mighty Holy Spirit. For in the Lord Jesus Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Now I pass the time back to Preacher Cole.